If you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Those last few songs that we sang, they're wonderful. It's a great reminder that even though we see man doing everything right in his own eyes and abandoning the word of God, that God's people are always going to be here, and God's people are going to continue to obey his word and rely upon him, and God's will is going to be accomplished. And so last week, we saw the death and burial of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We studied, we saw the great hand of God Almighty orchestrate everything, every word and every detail, so that his only Son, whom he sent, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would have a proper burial. The truth that Jesus did not hang on the cross for 3 days in torment like most people did. The truth that the vultures did not have a chance to eat his flesh. The truth that his body was not burned in Gehenna, as was the tradition of those who claimed to be God and went against the government. And look at what God the Father did immediately after his only Son, Jesus Christ, drank the wrath of God in its fullness for his children, that God the Father buried his only Son in a respectable way. That Jesus was buried in a new stone tomb that was never used. Now, there is something to be acknowledged here, is that God does everything perfect. Everything. He orchestrates all things for his perfect will and for his glory. For him not to do that would mean he's not God. God must be all about his glory. And so we sin, we doubt, we do what is right in our own eyes. We have little faith, we build our own kingdoms, we don't believe, we don't pray as much as we should, we entertain ourselves, but God does his good and perfect will. He does more than what we can even think or imagine. Even now, who is upholding the universe? God, by his power. Even now, his sovereign plan is being fulfilled, and he is working all things together for good for those who are his. And that's good news, right? When we're talking about the fact that Christ is no longer dead, that he is alive, he is risen. That's where you say he is risen indeed, right? That Jesus Christ is alive, and so we have much to celebrate. He's no longer on the cross. But also that he is good, and that his good plan will be fulfilled, and that he is gracious, and he loves us perfectly. You know, this good news drives us to the glories of the gospel. See, when we don't understand the good news, that doesn't drive us to the gospel. The good news of the gospel, that drives us more and more into the gospel, that a good God would send a Savior for a sinful man. That a good God would not only adopt us and give us new life, but he would use us to fulfill his mission. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's something that we don't ever get over. We don't ever forget, right? It's not just that God saved us. It's not just he adopted us into the family. But then he says, okay, I'm going to use you to fulfill my mission in this world. What a great privilege, right? His good plan will be fulfilled. But he gave us new life and to use us to fulfill his mission, to allow us to live with him forever in heaven. That's something that we struggle to understand, right? Everything in this world, it ends, right? We are constantly thinking about, we don't understand forever, but the reality is, what makes heaven heaven is the fact that we're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. That's what makes heaven heaven, and that's a scandal of a holy God. If you've read in the Bible, the prodigal son, in my opinion, that story should be renamed the prodigal God. How could a holy God love a sinful creature? That's what's so scandalous about the gospel, that God is so good, the good news of that, but the desperate fact that man is not good. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's be reminded of some things. Ephesians 3:14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is his name, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I mean, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he is encouraging them to keep living for the Lord. He says, remember what you were created for. Remember why you're here on earth. Remember what your life is to be about. And we see it and we look all around us. Why so many people are searching in the wrong places? Why are so many longing to be satisfied to the max with their looks, be entertained and wowed beyond anything that they have already seen? It's because we were created to be holy and to walk with holiness. That we can only be satisfied if we abide in Christ. That's what brings satisfaction. We're to long to be filled with the fullness of God, to search the depths of his love that surpasses knowledge. We are to dig deep into the things of God. And constantly what the culture around us sees and what in reality the lost find so disturbing, what they find so absurd, is that a church-going, baptized individual claiming to be born again has no true desire to image God. I mean, isn't that what we see in our culture? I go to church on Sunday. I got baptized. I said a prayer one day, and I walked down the aisle, and you look at their life, and you start to dig deep, and they realize they don't image Christ at all. See, the child of God is rooted and grounded in Christ. God is meant to be enjoyed. He is not meant for a taste. He is the meal. God is what nourishes. He is what grants life. He is the bread. He is the way. So you never leave this foundation. It's the very foundation that saved us. But we don't outgrow that ever, because you never outgrow God. You continue to dig deeper into who he is. The very foundation nourishes and sustains you and will one day bring us to completion. That's why what God starts, he always finishes in an individual. So in our time together this morning, I want you to be reminded and encouraged. Be strengthened and nourished in the holy word of God. And as scripture says, and as Jesus declared, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So if you will, join me in our main text in John chapter 20. We're going to begin in John chapter 19, verse 40, just for context. John 19, 40. Jesus has just been buried. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So the first thing we see here is an empty tomb. It was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, known as the Lord's Day. And from the Gospel of John, we know that Mary Magdalene got up early in the morning, along with other women who followed Jesus. And while it was still dark, they went to the tomb. We know that there were other women there because Mary declared in verse 2, "We do not know where they have laid him. We." So these women wake up early on the Lord's day and travel by foot to the tomb of Christ to anoint his body with spices so that the body would not smell. And these women believed Jesus to be dead, and they were still wanting to care for his body. Let's pause just for a second. Let's look at Mary Magdalene. Who is she? Because obviously John is putting much emphasis on Mary Magdalene. Well, in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Soon afterward, he went on through the gates and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God," that's Jesus, "and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So Mary was a woman whom Jesus healed. He cast seven demons out of her. Wow. Can you imagine the transformation of her? Possessed with seven demons, working for Satan, doing his will and his bidding. All these things happening in her life. So Mary owed everything to Jesus. Do you see transformation in her life? When did she wake up? After lunch? Early in the morning. To go do what? Immediately after the festivities are over, after what they were celebrating, she wakes up early in the morning to go to the tomb of Christ and to anoint his body with spices so it would not smell. Mary owed everything to Jesus, just like all of us who have been born again in this room. We owe Jesus our life. We must grow in our understanding of who we were before Christ worked in our life. See, some of us, we may have grown up in church, and you may have parents who taught you the scriptures at home, and you've gone through the Sunday school for year after year, and the tragedy of that is sometimes over time, everything just kind of becomes kind of blah to us. And when you see many people come to faith in Christ later on in life, you see radical transformation, kind of like Mary, and she looks radical. She looks like she's living for the Lord and everything. And usually what happens is those who have been raised in church, they actually persecute the radical one who has grown so fast. And see, that ought not to be true. It ought to be, we should look at them and be like, "You're right, we need to grow. We need to mature." So Mary owed everything to Christ. We must grow in comprehending who we were when we were dead, that we were fruitless, that we were lifeless, we were hopeless, lovers of self and sin, an individual who hated God. This is where we were when God's grace was revealed to us by his power. So the loyalty of Mary to Jesus drives her to go and grieve over Jesus and to care for his lifeless body. But as these women were approaching the tomb, they had a major concern. Mark chapter 16 informs us of this concern. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back." It was very large. So the women were wondering, how in the world are we going to get into the tomb? How are we going to get this stone rolled away? How are we going to get to the body of Christ to do what we woke up early in the morning to go and do? So upon arrival, as the sun was breaking through the clouds, they saw the stone had already been rolled away from the tomb. They saw the tomb was open. They did not need anyone to open it for them. So going back to our main text in verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, which is who? John, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. So Mary, seeing the tomb empty, she runs to Simon Peter and to John and tells them that the body of Christ is gone. And then we immediately see the disciples do what? We see two of them. We see Peter and John immediately run. So they were going toward the tomb. Both of them are running together. But I find it funny because it shows their great love to be there, their great awe of, cannot believe you just said this. I don't believe this myself. I have to go and see this. And you see Peter and John running and John trying to be humble in his writing. He lets them know, I'm a lot faster than Peter and I beat him. And I make it to the tomb. So they hear this news and they run to the tomb and John runs faster. John stops at the entrance of the tomb, seeing with his own eyes that the stone was rolled away. His eyes were fixed on something. His eyes were looking on the linen cloths. John was focused on the linen cloths lying there with no body in them. Peter arrives. He goes past John. He goes into the tomb. His eyes are fixed on the face cloth. The fact that, the cloth's been removed from the face of Christ, and it's not gathered with the rest of the stuff. It's over here in a place by itself. Now, why is all this important? You see, grave robbers targeted nice tombs because it was a sign of extreme wealth. We still see that some today. Not as much in our culture, but some of it. So they would steal bodies as well as the expensive spices, hoping that they were buried with some of their treasures, which some were. If someone came to steal the body of Christ, they would have never taken the linen cloths off. That would have been harder to transport. And you're transporting a body that is naked now. All the spices have been removed. Why would you do that? That would cause a lot more eyes to focus on what's going on, and it would be almost impossible to carry all of that without being seen. And the smell would be way worse. It's also important to note here that Pilate dispatched troops to guard the tomb at the request of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Because the chief priests and the Pharisees remembered the words of Christ. They remembered, I know what Christ said, what he was going to do. We need to make sure this doesn't happen. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 says this, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. You see, Roman soldiers were guarding the tomb, thinking that the disciples of Jesus would take the body so that the words of Jesus would be fulfilled from Matthew. The words of Matthew 17:22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. See, the Pharisees and chief priests were concerned that if the body of Christ was stolen, this would look like as if Jesus was telling the truth, resulting in more problems for them, also meaning that their posse, their group of following them, would get smaller. So verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, and as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So soon after Peter goes into the tomb, John walks in, and what does he say? He saw and believed. What did he believe? The words of Mary. See, he didn't believe the words of Mary. That's why they ran to the tomb. What did John believe? He believed at that point his body is gone. It is gone. He saw and believed. He and Peter did not understand that Jesus had to die and rise, but we know that John believed the testimony of Mary and the other women. So the theory that the disciples stole the body of Jesus does not hold any water. The disciples did not understand. They were looking for his body, right? I mean, imagine this. If you were stealing it, wouldn't you go and tell Mary and the other women, hey, don't go, we actually have it. But you don't see that happening. See, the disciples did not understand that Jesus had to die and that he would rise on the third day. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord has an amazing teaching. In Matthew 12, verse 38, he says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with the generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. See, there are still many people today looking for a sign. If God gives me a sign, then I'll do this. If God gives me that, I'll do this. And the Lord's very clear in numerous teachings. You want a sign? Believe in the Word of God. You want a sign? Go listen to the prophets. Listen to what they have established, what they have said. See, the tomb was empty because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He arose. He is alive. The question is, do you believe that Jesus is alive? Whether you believe it or not, he is. And whether you believe it or not, one day we will all stand before him and give an account. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I want you to look at Peter's sermon after the coming of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. What was said, what was told during his sermon to a group of people that knew the scriptures, that understood them, and what he declares in his boldness. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let the Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of the descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ that was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and in that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted, where? The right hand of God. That's where he is right now. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, and you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God, what? Calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I would love to see that today. Wouldn't you? To have a man of God stand up in a group of crowd and just preach nothing but the gospel, even though people get angry and then the crowd responds, what do we do? What do we do? Repent and believe. But this passage tells us so much that the death of Christ was the plan of God the Father. Scripture also says it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That Jesus Christ is not dead, he is raised. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And all whom God calls to himself, all who repent, all who believe upon Christ alone for salvation will be saved. And that salvation is forever. Jesus Christ is God and he is alive. And he alone atones for the sins of man and makes one in right standing before God. That's why John is writing. He says, I've written all these things for you. The last year and a half that we've looked at the Gospel of John, verse by verse, why have I written all this? So that you will believe. And by believing, you would do what? Have life in his name. See, those things are so closely connected that so many so-called Christians miss it. They say, I believe, but where's the life? I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Show me life in his name. Where's the application of what you believe? See, there's no application of what you say you believe. It's simple. You haven't been transformed. Because to follow Jesus, what's it say? You're going to look like him. You're made to image him. You're a new creation. Jesus Christ is God and he is alive. Believe. And as the disciples were in the empty tomb, they did not understand the scriptures. They did not grasp that Jesus had to die and rise. And the word of God tells us that they left the empty tomb and they went home. But I love what the scripture says about Mary. Look at verse 11. So the disciples leave. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. The angel said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. See, Mary followed John and Peter back to the tomb, and she stayed outside the tomb weeping, and she was weeping. She stopped and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. And the angels looked at her and said, woman, why are you weeping? And the angels wanted to know, why are you upset? You know, as a child of God, we look at this and we know why she was upset, but the angels, they don't fully comprehend this. Mary tells the angels, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Mary tells them, the body of Jesus, my Lord, is gone. My master is gone. His body has been taken. I don't know where it is. And so Mary is weeping over not being able to find and put spices on the dead body of her master. Then you get to verse 14. So after she talks to the angel, she turns around and with her mind carried off in the moment and her eyes being filled with tears because she was weeping, she thought that the local gardener was talking to her. And she said this to the local gardener. When the local gardener said this to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And Mary responds, thinking it's the gardener, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." See, Mary greatly loves Jesus, her master, and wants to honor and care for him. And you have to pause and think, do you and I image this? I mean, the transformation in her life was amazing. The fact that all this had been taken out of her, 7 demons are now gone, and she is living for the Lord. She is there for his dead body, even though he's not going to see it. And everything going on, do you and I love Christ that much? Do we love the Lord that much? And then you get to verse 16. The man who was thought to be the gardener says, "Mary." Mary's weeping has died down to a soft cry, and she spoke to those who she believed to be the gardener, the man, and she hears a voice say her name. A voice that she recognizes, a voice that she knows extremely well, the voice of Jesus. "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. So she hears a voice say his name, a voice she recognizes, knows extremely well, the voice of Jesus, the voice of her teacher, the voice of her master, the voice of the Lord. And at this moment of realizing that it was Jesus alive, that it was Jesus talking to her, Jesus standing before her, she steps toward Jesus, falls and clings to his feet, and Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Jesus tells her, "I'm going to basically be here for a while. Need not hold on to me. I have risen, but our relationship is different now. Our relationship is different. I need you to go to my disciples, my brothers, and tell them that I am alive and I am going to go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. I am going back to heaven." So Jesus sent Mary to go and tell those who followed him. And she did. She told them, "I have seen the Lord." You see, Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the promised Messiah. And there's something that I need you to see here. That example of Mary, of Mary pursuing the Lord and wanting to care for the Lord. And then she turns around, and who's there? The Lord. And what's the Lord tell her to do? Go. Go where? Go to my disciples and tell them what I've already been telling them for the last 3 years. Go to my disciples and tell them where I'm going, that I'm alive, that I have risen, and that I'm going to the Father. We are called to do the exact same thing. We may not see him face to face right now, but once we are saved, we are sent. And with God's word in hand, we declare that Jesus is God and that Jesus is alive, and salvation is only possible through him. See, the good news, there is forgiveness of sins. And it is only in one thing. Forgiveness of sins is only possible in Christ. In Christ Jesus alone. Over and over again, I'm so concerned about what people believe, what people hold on to. It's like your works will never get you to heaven. Church attendance will never get you to heaven. Because you went on a mission trip, because you went to church camp, because you've served 20 years in a building, that never gets you to heaven. Forgiveness is only found in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're going to see a life that obeys the Lord. It's called perseverance. When the Lord saves, he brings that person to completion. See, we are commanded to go and commanded to share the good news. But this is good, right? See, what the big concern is so much today is that, well, I'm scared to share the good news. Don't you want to see God's family grow? That'll show you the reality of your heart. How you answer that question. Do you want to see God's family get larger? Do you want to see more people repent and believe? Do you want to see more people not waste their life? We're commanded to go. We're commanded to share. Be encouraged of God's great love for his children and respond in obedience to him. And turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 15, and we'll close with this passage. John 14, 15. If you love me, and it doesn't say if you love me, you're going to hold to tradition your whole life. It doesn't say if you love me, you're going to worship me for 2 hours a week. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, how do we do that? You got to know the Lord. You got to stay in the word, right? You abide. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But guess what? His children know him, for you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, isn't that encouraging for us? It's not that we're sent out by ourselves to go share the gospel. What's it say? God is in you. He's going to do it. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. See, that's the thing. Jesus is alive. And that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you and me and I and you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So someone who says they're a child of God, but they don't love the commandments of God and they don't strive to obey the commands of God, it's simple. They don't love God. And some people will say, well, that's legalism. No, it's not. You've been born again, right? When you understand what you've been saved from and what you've been saved for and to and what you're going to inherit once we leave this place and be with the Lord forever. I mean, if God makes you born again, you're not sitting here weighing there, huh, okay, is the world worth more than Jesus? No, because God has made you born again. So you look at everything in a new light. Reality, you can actually read and understand God's word now. The things you hated, guess what, are the things that you love. And the things that you loved, you now hate. For example, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, what's something that all of God's children should hate? Sin. We should hate sin. We should never make peace with sin. What happens when you make peace with sin? Divorce. What happens when you make peace with sin? You make God in your own image. You break all the Ten Commandments. But the Lord says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Why? Who knows how we should live? Who knows best? The created or the creator? Right? And God is saying, this is how you are to live. This is what you are to be about. This is why you are here. This is what life is all about. Obey my commandments. And you love me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, the resurrection of Christ is a joyful, great news for us, isn't it? But that's something that we don't forget. And what you see from this point forward is you see not only the disciples, not only Mary, you see the gospel going forward, lives being transformed, and you see them laying down their lives for the sake of proclaiming the good news. Now, what's the difference between then and now? I hear so many people, well, I have responsibilities. Yes. Do you think Jesus will accept that excuse when you're standing before him? No. Like, he lays out exactly what we are to be doing. Your job that you have. You're put in that job to not only work and provide for your family, you're put in that job to point people to Christ. If you lose your job for pointing people to Christ, you lose your job for pointing people to Christ. Because Christ is first and foremost, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That is what is most important. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And don't think that God doesn't provide. You want to read about provision? Just open up your Bible and read about those who laid down their life for the Lord and how the Lord continued to provide. Even when he brought his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and they were whining and complaining, what did the Lord do? Okay, I'll give them food because they don't trust me. All right, I'll provide something else besides this so they'll trust me. All right, we'll give them water. Over and over and over again, the Lord's saying, because I've kept this covenant that I've made with your people, I'm going to do this for my glory. And so it's no different today. We need to keep our eyes on Christ because he's not dead. He's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He is risen. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And I'm looking forward to his return, right? Are you? We can't just look forward to his return. We got to be ready for it. That's what Scripture says. He's like, if you knew when your master was coming back, when you knew a thief was coming into the house to rob you, you would be ready. You wouldn't waste time doing these other things. You would put your both hands on the plow and you would keep pushing forward and keep going. So no matter whatever happens the rest of this year, no matter what happens at election time, no matter what happens to our country, God is still in control. He's still on his throne and we still have his commands. So let's look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and let's keep marching forward, trusting him and obeying him. Because soon these days will be over, and soon we will be at home with the Lord.